This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Chapters 28 through 31 of the book of Exodus will be where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today.
The Hebrew word translated sacrifice is the word korban, which means to come near, to approach, to become closely involved in a relationship with someone else. And this is why God established the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. These sacrifices lifted man to a higher awareness of the things of God. The Hebrews approached God, aware of the severity of their sin. Through the sacrifices, they came to realize the reality of their judgment. They were assured that all of life was God-given. They were overawed by God's holiness, and certainly they were thankful for God's mercy. Every nuance of the sacrifice themselves, the tabernacle in which these sacrifices were offered, and the priests who initiated these sacrifices spoke to them of their relationship with God. Now, ultimately, Jesus has become the fulfillment of the sacrificial system for us. And in hindsight, we can see that every detail of the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, spoke of Jesus. In fact, a study through the tabernacle will deepen our appreciation of the effectiveness and the sufficiency of the cross and priesthood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to begin with an overview of the tabernacle and its furnishings. A lot of this we talked about last week, but not with pictures. And so I hope you'll enjoy the pictorial overview this evening. When you first approached the tabernacle, what you saw was a white linen fence, 7.5 feet tall. It hung from bronze posts and sockets with silver hooks and bands. The dimension of the outer court was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, about half the size of a football field. On the east side was a gate about 30 foot wide. It was a linen tapestry made with blue and purple and scarlet thread. It was hung on four bronze posts that were stuck in four bronze sockets. When you walked through the gate, you came to the bronze altar where the sacrifices were actually slaughtered. This altar was 7.5 feet square by 4.5 feet tall. Then just inside the altar was the bronze laver or the washing bowl that we will talk about later tonight. After the laver, you would be looking at the inner court. The inner court, the tabernacle tent, was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet tall. The walls of the inner court were made by wooden boards plated with gold, and they were fastened together by a system of hooks and bars and bands. The tent itself was made of four tarps. The first was a linen tarp that was embroidered with cherubim or angels. It was a beautiful tapestry. Over that was goat's hair. Then over that was a tarp of ram skin dyed red. Then on top of that, the outer covering was dark, ugly badger skin. The only light inside the court came from within, from the menorah that was lit. The inner court was divided into two sections, called the holy place, and then the innermost sanctum, the holy of holies. And they were separated by a linen veil, again embroidered with angels. The first 30 feet of this tent was called the holy place, and in it were three pieces of furniture. There was the altar of incense that stood right in front of the veil. Then there was the table of showbread that stood on the north side of the tabernacle. On the south side was the gold lampstand or a menorah. The floor of the tabernacle was always desert dirt. Inside this veil, behind the veil, in this inner 15-foot sanctum, a 15-foot cube, by the way, this was an area known as the Holy of Holies. And here sat the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God on earth. And over the lid of the ark rested a solid gold mercy seat. And it was above that mercy seat that the physical presence of Almighty God dwelt on earth in the tabernacle. This was what the Hebrews would call the Shekinah glory, or literally, the glory glory. Hey, several years ago, our family had an extremely unpleasant experience involving a tent. Trust me, I remember it well. Nick had a couple of his 11-year-old buddies over to sleep out in the backyard, and we borrowed a tent that we thought we could put together. No big deal. Well, first Nick tried, but to no avail. Next, Zach tried. He walked out, and he got aggravated and mad at Nick. Next, Kathy tried, but she got irritated with the setup, and she got upset at everybody else. Well, finally, Dad decided he would solve this riddle of canvas and poles all clumped together out in the backyard, only to discover that I was as inept as everyone else. The whole family ended up in the backyard embroiled in a huge argument over a silly tent. Guys, that tent became a vent for our frustration and our friction. But you've got to understand, the tent God told Moses to construct had the opposite effect for the family of Israel. This tent became a vent for tremendous peace and praise and ministry and witness. And God called one particular family to set up this tent. And obviously, it wasn't the Adamses. It was the Levites. They were the ones that were to offer the sacrifices and conduct the services. The sons of Levi were the priests, and they were in charge of the tabernacle. The family of Aaron, Moses' brother, was chosen to fill the role of the high priest. We're going to learn later that he was the only person who could enter the Holy of Holies, and then only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Well, in chapter 28, God says to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." Would you notice that the first gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible is the gift of needlework? Now, when you make a list of spiritual gifts, don't just include prophet and pastor and teacher and evangelist, include seamstress. Because here God anoints certain artisans to make these garments for Aaron. He wants these priests decked out in beautiful, glorious threads. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Psalms, you'll discover one of the psalmist's favorite expressions is the beauty of holiness. Did you know holiness is a beautiful thing? Did you know that God is surrounded by beauty and holiness? Holiness is not some drab, dull hospital white. Holiness is a kaleidoscope bursting with color. It's interesting that Orthodox Jews today, and even some Christian ministers, dress themselves in black and white and colorless garments in order to show their holiness. What a distorted concept of what holiness truly is. God likes beauty. God likes color. He is surrounded by rich, vibrant, dazzling color. That is the beauty of holiness. Verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make." First off, he says a breastplate. The breastplate is that part hanging from his shoulders, right in the middle. The breastplate was made of 12 stones that rested close to the priest's heart. Next was an ephod, or the smock that was worn over the priestly robe, sort of the apron thing to which that breastplate was attached. It had its shoulder pieces, its back part, and its, you know, wrapped around here along the waist. Then there was a robe, which is under the multicolored ephod there. Then a skillfully woven tunic, or the coat, the linen coat that was underneath the blue robe. Then there was a turban or a headdress. Finally, there was a sash, which was tied at the waist. Get it? Good. Two other items are added later to the priest's wardrobe. In verse 36, a gold plate is attached to the turban. And in verse 42, a pair of linen trousers are made for the priest. And there's some very important things about those trousers we'll notice when we get there. There were 8 priestly garments in all. Let's go back over them. There was the breastplate. There was the ephod. There was the robe. There was the skillfully woven tunic. There was a turban. There was a sash. Later we'll see a head plate or a crown. And then finally, the linen trousers. 8 garments in all. Verse 5. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, artistically woven. It shall have 2 shoulder straps joined at its 2 edges, and so it shall be joined together. The front and the back pieces of the ephod were joined at the shoulders. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take 2 onyx stones, and I think we've got a picture, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. This is what the priest wore on his shoulders. 6 of their names on one stone, and 6 names on the other stone, in order of their birth. They were all in birth order. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the 2 stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the 2 stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders as a memorial. In other words, the high priest constantly bore the tribes of Israel on his shoulders. You remember, shoulders speak of work. When we want to talk about getting on with it, working hard, what do we say? Put your shoulder to it. Ever use that expression? The shoulder implied work or extra effort, and the priest needed to remember that he worked for the people. His job was to represent God, but was also to make intercession for the people. His job was to keep the Israelites, the people of God, on his shoulders at all times. Verse 13, you shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make 2 chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. From these chains, they were attached to the ephod, and from them will hang the breastplate. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. Apparently, it was made of the same design and the material as the ephod. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. In other words, the breastplate was folded over into a pouch that hung over the priest's chest. A span was about 9 inches. And so this pouch was a span squared, or about 9 inches square. And on front of the breastplate were arranged 12 gemstones, verse 17. And you shall put settings of stone in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with his own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. So ingrained on each of these gemstones was the name of the tribe that it represented. Now there is a lot that we could go into about the arrangement of these stones. Remember, the names on the priest's shoulders were the names of the tribes according to their birth order. This was probably the case with the gemstones on the breastplate. If so, the sardius stone stood for Reuben, Israel's firstborn. And the name Reuben means, "Behold my son," which speaks to us of Jesus' first coming. Behold God's son. The last stone, jasper, would have represented Benjamin, whose name means son of my right hand, which is a name that foreshadows Jesus' enthronement at the right hand of God and obviously his second coming. It's interesting that these same 12 stones also appear in Revelation chapter 21. They are the foundations of the New Jerusalem, of heaven itself. But in Revelation, and catch this, the first stone mentioned is the last stone on this breastplate, the jasper stone. And I think the reason is that John in Revelation is now looking in reverse. He's just seen the second coming of Christ, and thus he mentions it first. There is so many subtleties that we could dig up about the arrangement of these stones on the breastplate. But don't lose sight of the obvious when we look at these stones. And here is the obvious truth. God sees his people, his kids, as precious jewels. Don't miss that. That God sees you as a gemstone, as a precious jewel, that he loves you, that he values you greatly. You are his diamond. You are his sapphire. You are his beautiful, expensive, valuable stone. We're living stones in God's family. Well, verses 22 through 28 describe how the breastplate hung from the ephod. God wanted it securely attached, just like he wants us securely attached in Christ Jesus. And you can read these verses on your own later if you'd like. Verse 30, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." Now remember, this breastplate formed a pouch. And inside the pouch, the priest carried the Urim and the Thummim. These names mean lights and perfections. Now what they were, we really don't know. Some people believe that they were two stones. One stone spoke for yes, the other stone spoke for no. And so when the nation needed guidance, the high priest would reach into his pouch and he would pull out the answer, yes or no. They could have been diamonds that either sparkled with a yes or maybe gave off a dim no. Obviously, you'd have to ask your question in a yes or no question, kind of like playing one of those TV games, you know, where you had to, couldn't be a descriptive answer. It had to be a yes or no kind of answer you were looking for. It's interesting. Folks at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, where we just visited, they suggest that the name of God was written on a piece of parchment and actually placed inside this pouch so that when the priest needed guidance, the name of God would shine through the breastplate and would illuminate certain letters that were written on these stones, the names of the tribes on these stones, and actually spell out a specific message to the people. It was God's way of communicating his will to the people. Here's what we know for sure. Today, God has already spelled out his will to his people. We have all we need to know right here in our Bibles. God's Spirit today guides us through God's Word. Today, God speaks to us. He speaks to his people by the Urim and the Thummim. Thummim. By the Urim and the Thummim through the pages of the Scripture. That's our Urim and Thummim. Verse 31. "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail or armor. so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem. These were decorative. And bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die. The bells let you know that the priest was still active, that he was moving around, that he was alive, that God had not judged him for his sin and struck him dead. If the people outside stopped hearing the little jingle bells on the bottom of his robe, they knew that the priest was a dead ringer. There is a Jewish legend that tells us that the high priest would even have a rope tied to his ankle. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. It's a legend. But that the high priest would have a rope tied to his ankle so that if he died, if he was judged for his sin in the inner court, he could be pulled out without the retrievers having to risk their own lives by going in after him. It all showed how little confidence the Hebrews had of entering into God's presence. They were afraid. They were scared of judgment. Compare that to our confidence in Christ Jesus. Did you know what Hebrews tells us? Did you know what Hebrews assures us? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't be timid. Don't be shy about approaching God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus abolishes our sin totally and completely. Our pardon is full and free. There is no reason for us, those of us who are in Christ, to be fearful about reaching out to God for help, about entering into his presence today. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead. The priest wore, or it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The priest wore this plate on his forehead. Recently, I read where a fellow went on eBay and he rented out his forehead for advertising space. He figured, why let that space above your eyes go to waste? And so he actually went on the eBay, and for $37,000, a company bought his forehead to advertise their product. Can you imagine? But understand, the priest did the same thing in essence. He had holiness to the Lord on his forehead. He promoted God's holiness, God's purity, God's set apartness. Priest was a walking billboard, you might say. Wouldn't it be a good idea if you and I had an imaginary plate, if we would just take an imaginary plate that said holiness to the Lord, and if we would just sort of hang that from our forehead at all times to remind us of God's holiness, so that every time an image went into our eyes or every time a thought went into our head, anytime that might happen, that it would have to pass muster with the holiness of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good idea?
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.